Hello.
Hey, everybody.
It's good to see you again. Oh, we miss you so much. We can't wait to be with you in person. And I thought we were going to be able to be live today, but as it turns out, we're not. But we do love you. We're praying for you. And here we are. It's a Palm Sunday. It's 18 years since we first started meeting at St. Paul's United Methodist Church. And Judy and I are practicing safe preaching, safe distance, safe preaching. We're using our masks, so you shouldn't catch any airborne diseases from us today. I think we should be pretty safe. But it really is messing up our social life, this whole thing. Give me a minute.
This is just awkward.
Oh my gosh. Yeah.
Can't like it.
No, yeah.
I can't like it.
Use your mask. All right. Hey, we did say it's Palm Sunday, and we're going to just remember that with you, and then we're going to share a thought about what God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. And then I wanted to take the time to do communion with you, so we'll do that towards the end. So you'll make sure you have your juice and your matzo or your crackers ready so that we can do that. Judy's going to read to us from the Gospel of Luke.
So Luke chapter 19, reading verse 29 through 42. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes."
Isn't it amazing how a 2,000-year-old story about a sage in Jerusalem at the first century, Jesus, thought by some to be just Joseph the carpenter's son, Jesus by others the rabbi, but really he was the Son of God and the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he came into this world and he came to share the love and the heart from his Father. And as he entered into Jerusalem, he came to them like a triumphant warrior would come, but instead of riding on a majestic steed with a lot of soldiers behind him to conquer the city or to proclaim himself king, he came humbly riding on a donkey with a tattered group of disciples following him. Mm-hmm. But his message of love and redemption has literally changed the world. And this week, as our Gregorian calendar kind of clashes with the Hebrew calendar, lunar versus solar and et cetera, the Passover will begin, will start on the Wednesday, April the 8th, and continue through the 16th. So let's remember our Jewish friends and pray that they might too receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. So we're going to look at a thought here for the next few minutes. There's, maybe you've noticed, a little bit of fear running around. And I've been asking myself this question, is fear winning? Is fear winning? And I just want to tell you that we can be free from fear. I don't mean fearless as though we have no fears at all, but free from the irrational fears. There's two sources of fear the scriptures teach us. One source is the human element that is normal and rational. It's the thing that keeps us alive. This is what your mother taught you when she said, don't play in the street because it's a dangerous place to play. The fear that God gives us that is rational causes us to be careful with respect to diseases we don't understand, such as COVID-19. It teaches us how to take care of ourselves in a various different kinds of ways. It's like written in our DNA. It's a part of that self-preservation, and it keeps us healthy and alive. So there's a normal, natural, healthy fear that keeps us safe, and it should be a part of every person's life. There's another kind of fear, and it's not rational because it's spiritual. It is what the scriptures would call literally a spirit of fear. When you cross that divide, when you start to believe, as I do, as the scriptures teach, as Jesus demonstrated, that there are entities, spiritual forces of darkness that are more evil than human, that would love to kill and steal and destroy anyone and from anyone, literally causing us to come under a spirit of fear. That kind of fear is the kind of thing that we can be free from. And I believe that our whole world is being afflicted by a spirit of fear. Can I just pray with you for a moment as we prepare our hearts to hear from the Spirit of God and the Word of God? Father, we thank you so much that you have promised that we can be set free from the spirit of fear. Teach us the difference between normal, healthy, natural, rational fear that keeps us safe and alive, and the irrational, supernatural kind that would try to destroy our hearts, that would try to destroy our minds and our society, our homes and our families. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through a couple, 7 something, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible right now. I thank God, Paul is saying, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Well, what a tremendous testimony. The Apostle Paul said, you know, when I can't be with you, I'm praying for you. And Judy and I are praying for you night and day. As I remember you in my prayers night and day, and greatly desiring to see you, and I want to add and be with you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. That would be Timothy, his young protege, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Again, speaking to Timothy. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul had prayed for Timothy and commissioned him as a minister of the gospel. Verse 7, he said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's not the only place in the Bible it calls it a spirit of fear or of timidity. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's three things that will equal the other. There is love, there is power, there's a sound mind. But the Lord is reminding us that he gave us a Holy Spirit, not a spirit of fear. And when the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, then he creates love and power, which give way to a sound mind. I want to show you those steps, if I might. Just think about this for a moment. There's a way to actually defeat a spirit of fear. How do you do that? First of all, we have to remember that we've been given a power, and it's in Jesus' name. In fact, he said to his disciples just before he ascended to the Father, he said that that believers would have authority, and the believers would cast out demons, or they would confront spiritual entities and defeat them in Jesus' name. The power comes from the name of Jesus. The power comes from the authority of his word. But there's another source of power that I've been pondering so much lately, and it's the power of love. And Paul said this, he's given us love, and he's given us power, and that will give us a sound mind. The power comes from the love. I'd like to consider that this fulcrum might, on this side, represent love, and on this side, fear. So if I raise up love, then fear goes down. If I raise up fear, then love goes down. So when fear comes down, it doesn't raise up love. It means that love begins to, we begin to question. We begin to question the love of God and the purposes of God. But there's a balance. And the truth is that when the love of God comes in and it's raised up, there is a commensurate or an equal lowering of the irrational fear in our life. And we find that the scriptures declare exactly the same thing in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 16. And John said, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us, for God is love. And the one who abides in love, or in the love of God, abides in God, and God abides in him. And then in verse number 18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. In other words, as we grow and mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the love that we sense, the love that we experience, begins to drive out the irrational fears. And I pray that for every one of you today. So I want us to just think about this for a moment. The reason we fall prey to a spirit of fear is because we do not know the love of God as we should. And the reason we do not know the love of God as we should is because we do not know God. Because if we know God, when we know God, we will love him. Anyone who doesn't love God just simply does not know him. If you knew him, you would love him. Everything that you aspire to and hope for in love is found in him, and then to an extreme hyper level. So I want to encourage you to think with me for a moment what Jesus taught his disciples. He said, now here's how it's going to work. He said, when you pray, I want you to go into a room, and I want you to close the door behind you, and close the windows, and close the blinds, and turn off the TV, and close the laptop, and ignore the voices that have been coming at you from every different direction under the sun. Close all of that out so that you can be closed with God on the inside. And he said, you know, that God who dwells in this secret place will meet with you. So when you and I, and we are sequestered right now, we have time for this. I mean, it might be hard to get away from your family because they're in the same house, but find some quiet place. And the promise that Jesus gives is that when you enter into that secret place, and he's referring now to Psalm 91. I wish I had time to go into that, but go read Psalm 91. When you go into the place of love with him, then when you love God, you'll find that he has already loved you. And when you know that you are loved by God and cherished by him, it will drive out all your fears. The reason we have fear is because we don't know him as we should. And I would urge you, now I'm not saying that I know him better than you. I'm just going to tell you that for 2.5 years, I've made it my cry, the cry of my heart, to understand how God meets with us in the secret place. And I have found that when I go in there and shut the door and I meet with God in secret, he rewards me openly, which is what he said he would do. And one of the ways that he openly rewards us is that we live a life that is free from fear. Brothers and sisters, I understand why we are fearful. I don't understand why the whole world is gripped by a spirit of fear when it is our birthright to be free in the love of God. So let me just pray with you for a moment. And when I do pray for you, I'm going to ask you, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, if you don't know him personally, this is a great time to do it. Get alone with God and call out to him and repent of your sin. Invite him into your heart and he will come. If you do know him, then act like it. Live free from the irrational fear. Why should we? Do you remember when we used to meet together and worship and we pull out our worship songs? We would say that fear is a liar and we would rejoice in the truth. Don't hang up your instruments by the riverside. That's an Old Testament allusion to when the people of God were in captivity and their enemies required a worship song, and they said, we don't have the song of the Lord anymore. The reason we don't have the song of the Lord is because we're gripped by fear. But when we're gripped by the love of God, it drives out all of our fear. Father, I thank you that right now people can be brought into a relationship. The worst thing that ever happened to them, what we're going through right now, could become the best thing. It can become the catalyst that drives us to the secret place to meet with you. In fact, Lord, I am just wondering out loud. I wonder if you're waiting for us to enter our secret place. Even as we are sequestered, we're still refusing to enter the secret place. Lord, I pray that each one of us would find time and find a place to enter in to a closet with you and get to know you. And as we get to know you, we will begin to love you. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to move into a time of communion if you want to get your communion elements. And listen, folks, I know that people practice communion in all different kinds of ways, and I respect them all. But I do know this, that each one of these faith traditions who practice some form of communion or Mass or Eucharist or whatever you want to call it, we all are saying the same thing. We're remembering Jesus. We're remembering what Jesus did and said. And we're remembering what we said we would do for him. So I'm going to take you to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, and I'm reading in chapter 22. Again, get your juice and your cracker. The juice represents his blood. The cracker, the matzah, represents Jesus' body that was hung on the cross. And I want you to just remember this. This took place a few days after Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And we read these scriptures. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired. Oh, Jesus, he's got passion and desire for us. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, He said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks and broke it, he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant, or the second covenant, whichever way you prefer to call it. So if you would, take the element of the Lord's, representative of the Lord's broken body, hold it in your hand, and Judy's going to pray a blessing over it, and then we're going to break it, and then we're going to eat it. You can eat a piece of it or all of it. It doesn't make any difference, but well, maybe to some people it would make a difference, but however you prefer to do it, break it, and then we'll partake together. Judy?
Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your son. And Jesus, we thank you that you were obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. And Jesus, we thank you, and we remember that by your stripes, we are healed. Because your body was broken, we can be made whole. And so, Jesus, we ask, as we remember what you've done at Calvary, we just ask for your healing over bodies, over people who are suffering in their body. And we ask that you would heal our nation, that you would heal our land. So, Jesus, thank you that because you're broken, we can be made whole. And so we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's take this and break it. And let's partake together. Likewise, let's take the cup representing Jesus' blood. You know, there's no antidote for sin save the blood of Jesus Christ. Just the other day I read there was a woman afflicted with COVID-19, and she survived. Now the doctors are asking to test her blood, thinking that maybe the old-fashioned transfusion of one person's antibodies might actually heal someone else. And she said, who could imagine that one person's blood could heal another or to save another's? And I thought, I can imagine it. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's partake together of this cup that the Lord has given to us. Father, we thank you as we remember Jesus, what he did, what he said, as we remember what we said we would do, who we would be. So we thank you. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we love you. We greet you in Jesus' name. Again, Pastor Rich and Judy Klein from Cornerstone Fellowship, Assembly of God, in Wormleysburg, Pennsylvania. You can visit our website at cfaog.org or find us on Facebook or visit us at cfaogonline.church. God bless you. We love you.